Amen. Thank you, Brother Tim. Good singing tonight, this morning. Good to have Melody back from all of her cruising, and she had a great time. We should have put a banner up on the rooftop, said Carnival Cruises, make her feel like she's at home there, you know. But she had a great time. Glad that she's here, and so glad the Lord had found me. Amen. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. And last week we talked about, can we be sure of salvation? And we were looking at verse number 6 and saw quite a bit in verse 6. And there's so much, it's amazing how much the Lord can put into one verse. And so over the next 3 Sundays, we're going to talk about Philippians 1:6 still. Okay? That's just how many. Actually, it's just would have been last Sunday's sermon and this one, but I took the 3 points for this one, and I'm breaking them up over 3 weeks. My wife says that's a lot better that way, so I don't keep everybody till 1 o'clock in the afternoon for the morning service. And but we're going to be looking at Philippians chapter 1 as Paul writes, the Holy Spirit moves upon him to pin this for us in verse number 6. He says, being confident, very important, we'll look about that. Being confident of this very thing, that he, God, which hath begun a good work in you, put your name there, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Have you ever, well, let me just ask you this. How many of you have unfinished projects? Things around the house, whatever it may be, you have something that you started on. It could be hobbies. It could be something that you started to do some kind of a knitting, and you ladies put it away, and I'll get to that later, and it later hasn't come yet. It may be a variety of things, but we all have these things that we've started and have not finished, and people literally that we personally know of, Althea's mom was a great mother-in-law for me. But that woman had so many irons in the fire always that when she passed away, she was in the knitting and all kinds of things. She had a lot of projects she had finished, but there was quite a few things that were left undone. I'm glad as we read verse number 6 that God didn't start something on me or on you. And then he says, I'm going to put Kevin over here for right now. And then he forgets about us. It says that he will perform it. You and I will have a finished date. As a matter of fact, for the Christian, that's kind of what death is all about, is that I'm done. He's no longer singing that children's song. He's still working on me. If I was to die, he's going to say, I'm done with him, folks. And we are finished. I have completed the work that I wanted to accomplish in him. Now, this is going to be taken wrong by some of you. That's why some of you have longevity. You have a lot of work that God has to do. That's why he calls some people out early, because, hey, didn't need a whole lot, all right? And but I want you to understand that as Paul is writing this letter, we've already kind of talked about this. He's writing it to the Philippian believers. He is bringing a prayer of great thanksgiving. These people are very dear to him. And God's people should be very dear to us as well. And as he's writing, the people here have proven how special of a blessing they have been for the Apostle Paul, for his ministry. But in verse number 6, he is reminding them and himself that God is still working and developing us to become the image of his son, that we have a understand the level that God is working towards. The Bible says that we will become ultimately to the measure and the stature of Christ. That means Christ never had wrong thoughts, never said wrong words, never had any bad motives. God's still working on me because I'm not what I should be. Now, we alluded last week briefly, and I didn't remember the words to the children's song where it says, so I wrote them down, all right? He's still working on me. How many of you all know that song? Now, I have to say, I didn't get saved till I was 21, so I didn't get brought up in church with this song here, all right? But it's a true child song. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun and the earth, Jupiter and Mars. Now, listen to this verse. How loving and patient he must be. He's still working on me. I mean, God tells us to be patient. God tells us to be long-suffering. Well, he's telling us what he has to put up with, too. Amen? He's still working. How loving and how patient he is with us. And then verse 1 says, there really ought to be a sign upon my heart. Don't judge me yet. There's an unfinished part. But I'll be perfect just according to his plan, fashioned by the Master's loving hand. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask his blessing as we get ready to go into Philippians 1:6. Father, we thank you for your patience and your love as you are working and forming us as the great master places the clay on the wheel and begins to turn that wheel, and he reaches down and applies his hands and begins to add the water and work the clay, and he uses his hands on the outside but also reaching deep down inside and bringing just the right amount of pressure that's needed to form and make us after your will. And we thank you, dear Father, that there is coming a day, according to your word, that we will be completed vessels, that we will be exactly what you saved us for, to be the exact image of your Son. And we ask, Father, that until then, you would continue to be loving and patient, and may we be understanding of what you are trying to do to bring about this development through individuals, through circumstances, things that we like and things that we don't like. You said that all those things work together for good. And so we trust your word and we believe in it and ask, Father, that you'll just help us to become what we ought to be. And we'll be sure to give you the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. With that being said, I think it would be safe to say for everybody, can I speak for everybody today? Well, I'm going to anyway, all right? None of us, according to this scripture, have arrived yet. We're still here. That means we have not arrived yet. That means that others have, if I have not arrived, that means you haven't arrived. And we need to keep that in our mind. Because the Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 30 that we are to esteem others better than ourselves. When we begin to esteem ourselves better than others, we think that we're at a higher arrival standing, that we're ahead of you in this being complete. But I want to tell you, when you esteem others better than yourself, it's showing that you're actually at a lower level, because that's not what Christ would do. Christ always esteemed others better than himself. Paul said in Corinthians, he says, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. So as we get into this, I want us to see a couple of things that are very, very important. First off, again, understand we have not arrived. That means we are still a work in progress. All right? I am glad, I can say this, I am glad today on this 22nd day of 2026 of February that I am not what I used to be. Amen? I was dead in trespasses and sins. So he has already taken us from that to where you are today. That is a great thing. But you should also be glad that he's not going to just say, I'm going to just keep you like you are. That's not good. So he's letting us know that we should be glad that we are where we are by his grace, but he's not done, so he's taken us farther along, which will make us better for his glory. And so keep that in mind, that God is still working on us. As we are traveling this road that we call life, this journey towards eternity, we remember that we are still the clay, he's still the potter. He does to us what he wants to do. We don't do to him what we want him to do. Now, if you are saved today, if you have by grace been saved through faith, if you have called upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you are saved, if you have Jesus as your Savior, I want you to understand that you have several reasons today and every day to really rejoice. That you have eternal life. That you have received the gift of God. You have received God's Son. And if you have the Son, you have life. With that great blessing of rejoicing, keeping in mind that He's going to continue to save us and deliver us through sanctification, that we will grow, that we will mature, that we'll come to a greater knowledge of who He is and love Him more and more for what He is doing and what He has already done. If you are not saved, if you have never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, today you can be. Amen? God wants to begin His work at that place. You must first be born again. You must be born again. If a man is not born again or a woman's not born again, they cannot see the kingdom of God. We are born physically in the flesh, and you are born spiritually by the Spirit of God through His word spoken. And so, if you are saved, He's working on you. If you're not saved, He wants to take you and bring you to Himself, that where He is one day, you will be also, because you're His child, and He'll begin to do this work in you as well. So, with the thought, we're going to look at the message here today on that He is still working on me. And I want you to look at this first point. This is actually one of three points that we'll look at each point in the following Sundays. This first one, we're going to talk about the confidence of the saints, or the confidence of the person who has been born again, the child of God. It will be examined today. And by the way, you should be confident in your salvation. Thank you, Carl. I was watching a preacher last night. Never had seen him before. Never had heard him before. And I was watching him. And about every, and I'm not saying this in a wrong way, people have different styles, all right? Amen? And people have, and this guy, every time, about every four words, he would amen himself. Turn to Philippians 1:6, amen? And every time he would turn around, he was always using, I couldn't watch the whole thing, but I wanted to go back and watch the whole thing so I could count how many times he amened. So, if you don't want me to become, if you don't want me to be amening myself, I need more Carls out there, amen? There you go. First off, let's look at this area here. The confidence of the saints is examined. Now, I'm going to give you, in this area, all three points at the same time. Usually I give you one point or sub-point, you know, and then I'll preach for a while. I'm going to give you all of them at one time so that after you get these things, you'll be able to lay your pencil down and soak it in, all right? So our confidence, we're going to see, is profound. Our confidence is personal. And our confidence that Paul is writing about is very, very powerful, okay? So let's look at this confidence of the saints is examined. First off, our confidence should be profound. That means when we talk about it, it's profound, it's very, very deeply rooted inside the born-again believer. Now notice here, if you would, our confidence is profound. Paul is using some very, very strong language. And in particular, in this point, he's using a strong word which describes the hope that Kevin Heimer, as a born-again believer, has deep within him. And so should you. And the word confidence means to be persuaded, to be fully persuaded, to be convinced beyond all doubt. About what? Well, Paul is saying in this verse number 6, look what it says, being confident. Confident. Confident of what, Paul? What are you fully persuaded in? What are you persuaded about without any doubt whatsoever? That he is eternally saved. Now understand this very important because there are churches here in America, probably here in Arlington, Texas, that teach that you cannot know for sure if you're saved. I worked with a guy for years who, for 10 years, when I first went over there, I was a new Christian. He had been going to church for years and knew his Bible. Well, I should say he knew the verses that he needed to know. And he believed that you could lose your salvation. He had a hope so. Whenever I asked him, I said, Junior, do you know if you died today, do you know that you would go to heaven? He goes, I hope so. Well, the Bible says that you can have a no-so salvation. These things are written. This is what 1 John 5, 12 and 13 says. Verse 13 says, these things are written. Why? That you may know, K-N-O-W, that you may know that you have eternal life. The word know that John uses means to be sure of by having the right facts. And we have to compare Scripture with Scripture, not denomination against denomination. And so Paul is using the word confidence under the direction of the Holy Spirit here in verse 6, which means to persuade or to be persuaded fully, to be convinced beyond all doubt. And that's where you should be today in Jesus Christ concerning this area of salvation, that you're fully persuaded that you are eternally saved and kept by God's power. Period. You have assurance of heaven. You have assurance of everlasting life. And well, let's just keep yourself here in Philippians. Flip over to 1 John. We're going to spend a little time with John. John is an expert in this area when it comes to all of this. But I want you to look at verse 12 and 13, if you would, of 1 John 5. And we'll look at a lot of verses of Scripture here, as much as I possibly can anyway. He says in verse number 12, well, let's go back to verse 11. This is the record that God, talking about the Father, has given to us, you and I, what? Eternal, everlasting life. This life is in his Son, which is Jesus. Verse 12. He that hath the Son, Jesus, hath life, eternal life. He that hath not the Son, Jesus, of God, hath not life, or eternal life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Now watch verse 14, and here he uses the word again, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Folks, if you are uncertain about your salvation, you will be uncertain in your prayer life. If you're doubting whether God saved you eternally, you will doubt whether you bring any requests to him at all. If y'all see how they're all tied together, it's linked together. There's a confidence in knowing who you are in Christ, that you have the everlasting life, and based upon that confidence, you can go to God and ask anything. And so Paul and John link together confidence for salvation and for answered prayer. Very important here. And this is just barely touching. So how can you know that you are saved? How can you and I be confident of this very thing? Because my mom told me that I prayed that prayer when I was little. If that's your confidence, you're wrong. Your salvation isn't based upon what anybody said that you did. It's based upon what you know you placed your faith in. In 1 John chapter 5, look at verse number 1. Whosoever, watch, believeth, that Jesus is the Christ, look what it says, is born of God. So how can you know that you are saved when you personally have believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior? That's what 1 John 5:1 teaches. Look at chapter 4, verse 15. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. So we have believing and we have confessing. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So you must believe in Jesus Christ. The story that we are familiar with in Acts 16, verse 31, with the Philippian jailer, after they had sung praises and prayed all night at midnight, God shook the jail. Everybody was released. The Philippian jailer was going to kill himself. And they said, do thyself no harm. We are all here. And he drops his sword, runs in, falls down before Paul and Silas. And he says, what must I do to be saved? And they said, one thing, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. They were basically giving us scriptural doctrine before that scriptural doctrine was even recorded. You have to believe. Now, when you have believed, that is, by the way, number one. That's why you can be confident that you have believed. Not that mom told you you were saved or dad did, but that you know that you have believed on Christ. Now, when you have turned your back on the old life, the Bible talks about that we have come to God, repentance towards God, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That's in the book of Acts. So we have to have repentance toward God, God the Father. God the Father is who was offended. He's the one that we sinned against. And then we have, he sent his Son, so we have faith. We believe that Jesus Christ died to pay for my sins. When I receive Jesus, I'm made right with the Father. We have a mediator, one mediator between God and man, Kevin, and that is the man, Christ Jesus, who died on the cross for my sins. And so here there is involved not only believing on the Lord, but you can see that based upon that, that there is a repentance. Repentance is a change of mind. You change your thinking. I don't keep living the old lifestyle. I don't keep doing my drinking and drugs and all those things. God has put a new nature within me. And I am, according to Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, when they believe, they are a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passing away. They're drifting off. And behold, all things are becoming new. New desires, new wants, new lifestyle. Look what it says in 1 John chapter 5. Look at verse number 2. He talks about in verse 1, those who believe on Christ. Verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. Verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. It's not a burden to be obedient to God's word. For who whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith or our belief in him. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? So there's a turning, there's a repentance, there's a love of putting the old thing, but there's also a love for the new things, for the Word of God, spending time in his Word. So if you say that I have believed in Christ as my Savior, and I have called upon him to be merciful to me, a sinner, and he saved you, then there should be evidence of that. Not because mom said it, but because God says, here's what's going to take place now. Because when you receive Christ, remember, he's working on you to make you like Christ. Let me ask you a question. Does Jesus love the Word of God? He does. He quoted it in temptation. Does he love the Father? He does. Does he love fellow believers? These are going to be all marks of spiritual growth that God is doing in you as a process of making you what you ought to be. Spending time in prayer, talking with God. If that's lacking, that's a concern. If you don't, if you're at odds with a brother or sister in Christ and you're never going to forgive them, that's a concern. In chapter 1 of 1 John, I told you John had a lot to say about this. Look at verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him, with God, and walk in darkness, which just means that we're not walking according to God's light of his word, and walk in darkness, he goes, we lie. God's not lying. We lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Chapter 2, look at verse 15. John continues, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Did you catch the importance of that? We can't just read past it. If you're more in love with the things that this world has to offer, he says, God the Father's love is not in you. Doesn't matter what you might think you have, if you're not being any development, if there's no growth taking place. I told Althea, we bought this house that we're living in now about 8 or 9 years ago, and whatever it was. And as we are going through repainting and making it what we want it to be, we're still working on the house, by the way, just like he's still working on us, all right? There came a part of the house that we did not touch. It was a pantry doorway. Just the doorway inside where the door closes. If you go to the pantry, you'll walk over there, you'll grab onto it, and you'll open it up. And there on the pantry doorway were the second owners. The house was built in 1964, were the second owners. And they raised their family there. They built that home. They raised their children. They had grandchildren. He passed away. She left and went up to be with her sons to help take care of her. And she just passed away recently, about a year and a half ago. And right there on that doorway, you'll see a thing where she was measuring the growth of her kids and the dates when they were, how old they were, and it's all right there. And then the records are right there on the wall of the grandkids and how they grew. And folks, she was keeping record of physical growth. God is keeping record of how we are measuring up spiritually. You cannot be dead in trespasses and sin, and then raised up and be dead in trespasses and sins. And so God, by the way, God is so loving that he wants us to understand that he doesn't want anyone to perish. And remember, there's coming a future day when there's going to be people who believe that they are Christians going to heaven. And they're going to stand before him, and he's going to say, I never knew you. Not that I knew you and then you got sideways and went your own way. He says, I never knew you. He's telling people that there's coming a day where the word never means that means we never, ever. It's a double negative. I never, never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You are a fake professor and not a possessor. You know the strangest thing about that verse? Nobody, when you preach that verse, thinks they're the ones. It's got to be somebody, because he says there's going to be a lot of people. It's many people. And so God, understanding that, gives the Holy Spirit opportunity to write through John, to write through Paul, that you need to let a man examine himself and prove that he is in the faith. Prove to yourself that you're saved. Do you meet God's standard? Is God taking his word and said, man, since Kevin made this profession, he has gotten baptized, he's obeyed me in believer's baptism, he is spending time in the word, is God marking these things off for you? Is he developing your prayer life? Is he developing your desire for the things of God? Are you having a greater love for the people of God? Can you say, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of God? Or are these things burdensome? Well, we've got to go to church today. Folks, these are people that are Even the writer in Hebrews says that people that were professing believers began to forsake the house of God. They quit going to church. They quit going to worship. They quit going to fellowship with the saints. Something is wrong with that. He says, let a man examine himself to prove that he's in the faith. He doesn't want you to think you're going somewhere and be one of those people who says, I never knew you. Folks, that would be devastating to me. I would rather, instead of have that happen, I'd rather know that I lived a wild, crazy, ungodly lifestyle than to think that I was right with God, but I never lived for Him. Very important what John's writing here. In chapter 3, look at verse 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that He was manifest to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. So John's writing, if you are out there living a life of sin, you're transgressing, you're breaking God's law. And yet you are saying that you're a Christian, but you're living like a lost person. God did not save me from sin to sin. He saved me from sin, not to sin. Now, we all sin, even as Christians. Isn't that right? If you don't believe me, ask your spouse if you're married. I'm concerned with Don and Helen. Helen's got a big bruise on her eye, black eye, hatch over it. Just saying. Got here this morning. She's in the fellowship hall. Don, I probably because of a guilty conscience, says, I know what you're going to say. And I said, Don, I'm not going to say anything. I already read about it in the police report. They're having work done in their house, and she tripped on carpet and hit her head. That's what it was. You're out of that one, Don. Amen. Batter wives. I did tell him that. I said, Helen, if you see Helen not in there, she's in the batter wife class that we're offering today. Believing in Jesus, repenting of a life of sin. We have a desire, as we saw, to love the Word of God and to involve ourselves more and more in God's Word. Look at chapter 2, verse 17, what he says. And the world passes away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God. How can you know what God's will is if you don't know what God's Word is? He that doeth the will of God. So we've turned from sin. We have believed. We've turned our back from our life of sin. We love the Word of God. We love God's commandments. And we have a love for the brethren. And you could read, if you're taking notes, you got to write this down. 1 John 3, verse 10 to 23. Too many verses to read concerning loving your brothers and sisters. Chapter 4 of 1 John. Look what he says here, verse 7. Behold, or beloved, let us love one another. For why? Love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. There was an illustration given, a parable of a man who had been forgiven everything because the guy who he owed it all gave him complete forgiveness as he threw himself on his mercy. That same servant went up, you remember, found another fellow servant who owed him just a little bit and grabbed him by the throat. Folks, that is a major thing when you grab somebody by the throat. He grabbed him by the throat and said, you give me everything you owe me. I will. Give me some time. And he threw him in prison. That's an illustration of people who are acting like they've been forgiven by God, but they can't forgive anybody else. A lack of love. Lack of love. Lack of love for the Word of God. A love for sin instead of holiness. Folks, understand, Paul is talking about how we should have confidence that we are saved. How do we know? Because we have believed, we have repented, we have a greater love for the Lord, for His Word, for prayer, for His people. Another thing we have is in chapter 4, look at verse 13. This is one that can knock your socks off right here. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. When a person receives Christ way back at the very beginning as Savior, God gives us the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that his Spirit will bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Holy Spirit will say, Kevin, I'm confirming in you that you are the Son of God by faith. That confirmation comes as we walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. That means we're obedient and listening to the instruction that God gives, that his word is a lamp unto our feet. It gives us direction, and we're desiring to do your will. I would rather be in the midst of a wicked storm, and I'm not asking for this, all right? I'm just declaring it. I would rather be in the midst of a wicked storm knowing that I'm in God's will than out of that storm, out of God's will. Because that guarantees that when I'm in his will, I'm where he wants me to be, and he's going to use it for his glory and for my good. So we see our confidence is profound. I have to love her, it says, right? I was preaching one Sunday at Fair Park Baptist Church, and as I was preaching away, this dear lady, Kathy Steele, some of you know her, is with the Lord now. Sweet, sweet. She was one of those people when I would preach. She said, I always sat on this side of the church. I had another lady that always sat over here, right about where you are, Gabe. And both of those women always were encouraging. Kathy sat there the whole time with a heavenly smile and right there listening. And Monica was always over here, and Monica was always going, come on, Brother Kevin, come on, Brother Kevin. I said, I think I'm going to step out and go out on a branch. And I look over at my wife, and my wife's going, no, don't go out on the branch. And Monica's going, come on, take it out there, come on, you know. But one day as I was preaching, Kathy still had her device go off. And I'm not sure, it wasn't a message, it was something that she had going on. And it said, could you repeat that? So I thought, like, what? What do you want me to repeat? And all of a sudden she just turned bright red. It was. So I had to milk that one, so I'm trying to milk it on Debbie a little bit there, all right? Our confidence, we see clearly, is profound. Do you know for sure that you are saved? Are you fully convinced? Deep, deep down within, according to what the Bible says. Another thing that we see here is that our confidence, look what it says as the second one, is personal. And I've got 4 minutes to finish on time if I want to. I'm just running it by my wife, see if it's okay or not. Our confidence is personal. Go back to Philippians 1. Look what it says in verse number 6. Being confident, there's that key word, of this very thing that he, God the Father, which has begun a good work. Look at that next word you ought to circle in there. In you. Or next two words. In you. Being confident of this very thing, he, God, which has begun a good work in, put your name there, Paul, Nancy, you name it, Kevin, will perform it. Our confidence is personal. Paul uses the word Y-O-U. He wants each and every one of us to have this confidence. Not just the preacher, not just the officers, not just certain people. He wants everyone to have this confidence that they are saved. You need to know based on the evidence that we've seen. So God is not using me to speak to the congregation. He's using me to speak to you. And by the way, he already has spoke to me in the preparation of it, and I get to hear it again. He wants to know, do you know? Do you know? Do you? Are you confident? Are you? What about 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 you? That's what he's wanting us to all have, that assurance and that confidence. Is the evidence there? It's been said a long time ago. See if I can even remember how they worded it. If Christianity was against the law and they arrested you, would they have enough evidence to convict you? And God's saying, I want you to show yourself that you have evidence. Because according to Scripture, Paul writes to Timothy, and he tells Timothy, the Lord knoweth them that are his. It has nothing to do that God doesn't know. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity, lawless living. So God already knows everybody that is saved here today, and I pray that it is everybody. Amen? I did that. I amen that on it. He already knows who is. Do you know that you're his? Based upon not just my mom told me that I prayed this prayer when I was little. Imagine trying to convince the Savior when he says, I don't know you. Wait a minute, my mom told me. Imagine that. It doesn't seem like it has very much weight to it. You need to know. You need to know yourself beyond shadow of a doubt. Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 1, he says in verse number 10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. Matter of fact, if you are making sure that your calling and your election is sure, that you are truly saved by looking at the scriptural evidence that should be happening as God's working in your life, and you are saved, there's coming a day when it will be done. You and I will be saved. God's no longer, we're going to come into his presence. And look what he says here in verse 11, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's coming a day when we graduate from this world, if we are truly saved and God has worked on us, that when God opens up the kingdom gates for us to come in, he says, you're not going to just come moseying in like, hey, hey, hey. Like we're nobodies. It's going to be like, and I don't even know what it's going to be like, but my mind goes, it's going to be like, there's going to be an angel there with a big staff. He's going to go, Kevin Heimer has entered. You hear that crowd? Gabriel Almaragbi. By the way, he's getting these information because of the Book of Life. Folks, listen, if there was at the beginning of my salvation and Gabriel's salvation, angels rejoicing in heaven over that, imagine when we arrive and touch down. Whew. It is profound. It is personal. And man, I tell you, we're already seeing that it is powerful. But let me look at one more verse here. I got it heavily underlined. That's how I can tell if it's a very one I'm supposed to read. I'll underline some, and then I'll really underline some. Don't forget to read that one. Look at 2 Corinthians 13. In 2 Corinthians 13, look what it says in verse number 5. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates? Why would the Holy Spirit write to the church. He's not writing to the lost world. He's writing to the church. Why would he write to the church and tell the church to prove yourselves and to examine yourselves if there wasn't a possibility that you were not saved, truly born again? Folks, let me tell you, this is an eternal outcome. Whether you are saved, it's an eternal outcome. If you think you're saved and you're not, it's an eternal outcome. That is one thing you do not. You can play the stock markets. You can gamble. But you don't want to mess around with this one right here. This one, there's no changing after it's happened. That shows you the love of God, that he's not willing that anybody here would perish without him. He doesn't want you to make that mistake. And he spent time not just telling you how much God loves us in John 3:16, but he's telling you, make sure that you have really, really, really genuinely believed that, and evidence is showing in your life. I know people, by the way, they're in Jesus' day, were the groups called the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They were the religious crowd that thought that they were right with God. We are Abraham's seed. We are the teachers and masters, and you're trying to teach us something? Ungodly. Jesus said that they were whited sepulchers. They were fakes. They were not genuine. They were not sincere, and that they would die in their sins. Don't be guilty of that. And then we see it's powerful because there is nothing that is more liberating, and there's nothing that is more freeing to the spirit than to know for sure that you have been saved. There are going to be, I sadly say, probably many people that have been under true gospel preaching. They have heard the truth, and they have put on the right suit, carry the right Bible, have the right haircut, wear the right dress length, you name it. And they are cardboard. They're plastic. They're not genuine. As beautiful as these are, they are fake. And there are fake Christians. They look the part, they play the part, but folks, you know that that is not real. And I tell you what, they've come a long way with plastic flowers arrangement, have they not? Some of them are so real, the plants. I have put some in my yard. I have. I love having a nice yard and stuff, but I thought, you know what? I got to keep remembering to water those. So real plants are, by the way, real plants are pretty expensive. Fake plants are probably a little bit more expensive. But sometimes it's better to pay the little more because I save from time of watering and weeding and caring and all that other stuff. And if they look good, that's all that matters. Some people do that with their Christianity. And that is a dangerous game to play. Do not forget that Nicodemus was a master in Israel when he came to Jesus. When we got John 3:16, it was from Jesus to Nicodemus, who was a master. He had the doctorate. He was a teacher of explaining things in the Pentateuch, the law. And yet Jesus says, thou art a master in Israel and you don't know these things? I believe that Nicodemus later was converted. Look at what Paul says in 2 Timothy. I'm almost done here. I've gone past the time. Might as well finish the course here. Aren't you glad I'm only doing one of the 3 points? Amen? That's why my wife says, you need to break this up. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, Paul says this to Timothy, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know." For I know. What do you know, Paul? "Whom I have believed and am persuaded that he," the one that I believed in, "is able to keep, guard that which I have committed unto him against that day." That day is closing in on us. That day is closing in on us. Do you have that confidence today that Paul's talking about? Can you sing? We're getting ready to have Tim come back up here. Tim's going to lead us in a song. And usually I don't tell Tim what to pick for music. Every once in a while I'll suggest something to him. And I just said, "Tim, I have a song for closing." And I asked him how many verses. He goes, "It's three verses." I said, "I want to sing all three verses." But can you from your heart sing this hymn that we'll close out this service with? "Blessed Assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine." So as Brother Tim comes right now, let's all stand as we'll get ready to sing this great hymn. And I pray that you can sing it with a pure heart, because you know that you know that you know. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians, "Now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation." Brother Tim, you come. If you are not sure, I would beg of you, as the Lord would and has, come to know him today. Brother Tim, you come.